Today, our hope and desire is that we would see the beauty of the love that God has for us as we love one another. And so I'm so grateful for Tim and Janet who preached the last couple weeks. My huge thanks to Pastor Janet speaking on community, Pastor Tim looking at spiritual disciplines. So grateful for both of them. And I hope that you were encouraged these last couple weeks in your walk with God as you've been thinking about what God is calling you to as you journey as an apprentice of Jesus. So we are in this series. If you're brand new to Christianity, we're talking about what it means to follow Jesus. Pure and simple, just like that. What does it mean to follow Jesus? The word in the New Testament that we read is the word disciple, and it's a follower, someone who follows Jesus, learns from Jesus, their lives have been changed by Jesus. And we think an appropriate word is the word apprentice. It's this blend of school and career, and so we've been talking about experiencing God's love in life as an apprentice of Jesus. So we're going to pray, and then we are going to dive into God's word. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for these beautiful stories of change and transformation that we've heard this morning. And God, I'm so grateful for what you have done. And every story that's shared here this morning is a story where others are involved. Each one of us who have followed you have been loved and cared for and influenced by others in the church. And so, Lord, we don't stand here as a bunch of islands, a bunch of individuals separated from others. No, we come to you as the one who has created this new family, an interconnected family who are called to love one another. And so I pray, King Jesus, that you would show us what that means today. Encourage us. I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see the beauty of the love, not only that you have for us, but the love that we have the opportunity to share with one another. Yes, open our eyes. We love you. Amen. Okay, so Jesus shows up to his followers at the Sea of Galilee, and he says, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people. And we see these beautiful four movements in that one sentence. If you want to hear about this, if this is your very first Sunday, you can go online, listen to previous sermons. We've been on this journey this fall. We've seen that there are four movements in that one sentence. In Matthew 4:19, there's four things we need to see. First of all, that we are loved by Jesus, that an apprentice of Jesus is so loved by Jesus. We are led by Jesus. We're becoming like Jesus in order to lead others to Jesus. And that's what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. And today we're in our third movement. We're continuing on in our third movement. This is actually, I think, week four of this third movement. I will make you. These are Jesus' words to us. I will make you. It's like you should be hearing the heart of an artist. I will make you. I'll shape you. I'll form you. Such a beautiful promise from Jesus to all of his followers. Like, I'm going to do this beautiful business of making you as a piece of art into the image of my son, Jesus. This is what God promises us. So today, I would love for us to hear this one sentence. This is going to be the point that we're going to focus on today. Here's the point. The Holy Spirit shapes us to become like Jesus as we love one another. The Holy Spirit shapes us to become like Jesus as we love one another. And so that is the focus right there at the end of that sentence, as we love one another. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are," catch it, "being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." See, the Spirit is delighted to take our lives and to begin to change us and transform us, that we look more and more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit shapes us to become like Jesus as we love one another. You've been hearing in the last couple weeks this little picture of three letters, V-I-M, vision, intention, means, by a guy named Dallas Willard. This has been super helpful. I hope you've been helped by it. Vision, intention, means. Let's quickly talk about it if you haven't been around the last few Sundays. So if you ever want to change in life, you need three things: vision, intention, and means. Many of us feel like, you know, we're not like Jesus. Like, when we look at our lives, we're like, we're just a mixed bag of a lot of, you know, addictions, lusts, desires, all kinds of brokenness, relational dysfunction. How could I ever become like Jesus? Like, how would I ever move from point A to point B? And so I feel like this little picture of V-I-M, vision, intention, means, is really helpful. So vision. So if you ever wanted to change, let's use the example of dieting. Okay, we used it a couple weeks ago. If you ever want to use this, if you ever want to change, let's picture dieting. So many of us, we wanted to go on a diet. We wanted to get healthy. We want to make a change in our life. And so we can picture what we look like, right? In terms of getting healthy or dieting or something. We have a vision at the beginning. Start with V, vision. We can see ourselves, what we look like, right? You know, maybe a year from now, 2 years from now, you picture yourself, you're running that half marathon, you're eating nothing but broccoli and kale, you're just so, like, alert in the afternoons, you don't have the sluggish afternoon, you're like, I've given up, you know, all sugars and blah, 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 and you just got this vision of who you're going to be, right? By the way, don't let this illustration cloud your view of the fact we're still talking about following Jesus, okay? So don't go deep down in the rabbit hole on dieting. Secondly, you would need intention. So V, vision, I, intention. You need intention. You need, like, the will to do it. So this is the sense of, like, I'm going to do it. I'm like, let's do this. Like, let's change. I'm going to change. It's January 1st, right? I'm going to change. And, you know, if we're lucky, we get to January 3rd, maybe the 4th, and things start to break down, if you're like me. And so we have a vision of a preferred future. We have intention. We got the will to do it, the drive to do it. But the reason why often we're not healthy, or we're, you know, we're not in shape, or whatever the thing you want to change to become, is that we haven't explored the means, right? Like, the actual path. That there's actually a way. There are things to do on the journey to actually change. So we don't have a path. And the path in terms of getting healthy would be like, you know, set up a time to run with a friend on the trail and set some money aside in your budget to be able to afford broccoli and kale, because ramen noodles are way cheaper than broccoli and kale. And you're just going to have to take some steps. So this is the means, right? And so the question we have what's the means in the Christian life? Like, if I want to grow to become more and more like Jesus, if I want to experience great intimacy and love for God, but I'm all messed up on the inside, I'm stuck in so many ways, how do I move from point A to point B? So this is the means, this is the path. And what we're going to find today is that loving one another, being in an intentional small group of people who love one another, is one of the means by which we grow to become like Jesus. So this is really part two from what Pastor Janet talked about 2 weeks ago. To be in this small, intimate group of people who are loving one another is part of the means by which we grow to become like Jesus. See, if I just have vision and intention, but I don't have means, so just V-I, no M, I got a lot of passion in me, but I have no path. It's passion without a path. And the last 4 weeks, we're talking about the path. And so you remember, maybe a few weeks ago, I talked about the word. Being in a place in life where you are hearing the word. We talked about life journaling. Have you ordered your life in such a way that you're hearing God's word? It's part of the means. It's the path, right? 2 weeks ago, Janet talked about community. Being in a life group. Being surrounded by others. Just ordering your life, your schedule, your priorities in such a way that you are just with people in a circle, right? Circled up, being cared for, praying for others, studying that same scripture together. Last week, Pastor Tim said another way to order your life is around the disciplines, habits. He said a lot about the habits and the disciplines, such as prayer or fasting or scripture memory. There's a whole host of things that we can do simply to order our life to be able to become more and more like Jesus. And so here in our fourth week, we're going to double down on community. We're going to talk more and more about what it means to love one another. The Holy Spirit shapes us to become like Jesus as we love one another. So, could you grab your Bible? We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this passage. 15 verses. To me, it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I'm so excited that we get to look at it today. And if you want to, and you promise not to fall asleep, you can close your eyes. Close your eyes as you listen to the word read, if that allows you to concentrate. For some of you, you'll need to keep your eyes open. You can follow along on the screen if you didn't read your Bible. But if you have your own translation, have it out in front of you. Sit back and listen to God's heart here. This is John. John's a pastor. He's writing to a church community 2,000 years ago. And John, who wrote these words, spent a lot of time with Jesus. And he really captured Jesus' heart for us to love one another. So sit back and let's listen to God's word. Starting in verse 7, we're in chapter 4 of 1 John. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord. So the word love occurs 27 times in 15 verses. 27 times in 15 verses. So, like that early 90s song from 1993, I think. So what is love? What is love? We immediately think of romantic love, right? Immediately. The radio station, you know, the movie theater, what we're watching on Netflix. When we think of love, we think of romantic love. We think of maybe one of my favorite movies growing up as a kid, The Princess Bride, right? True love. What is true love? It was this quest to find true love, and Wesley and Buttercup had true love. Death cannot stop true love. All it can do is delay it for a while, right? The words of Wesley to Buttercup. Or we remember Miracle Max, right? Trying to revive Wesley. Sonny, true love is the greatest thing in the world, except for a nice MLT, mutton, lettuce, and tomato sandwich, where the mutton is nice and lean and the tomato is ripe. That's Billy Crystal there. Or the Beatles, all you need is love. Okay, thank you. But what is love? And if that's all I need, like what is it? Well, the problem we have is with the word love. So in the English language, we say we love, you know, I love my grandma, I love Mexican food, I love the Oklahoma Sooner football team, I love the CFL, I love the Grey Cup, I love Calgary, I love Ottawa. Any Canadians in the room? There's like a big game today. Anyway. Okay. Yeah. I love human beings. I love my dog. Or I say to my wife, Tanya, I love you. It's a bit unfortunate, right? I love you in the English language. Like what do we actually mean? All those things are true, but the word in English is extremely unhelpful. And so, just so you know, in the Bible, in the New Testament, it was written in Greek. And in the Greek language, there's actually multiple words for our one English word, love. And so the Greek language is much more helpful. So in the Greek, the word used 27 times here in 15 verses, they're all the Greek word agape. Many of you in the room will be familiar with this word, agape. Agape is the sacrificial, self-giving love of God. Please note, it's not a feeling. It's an action. Agape, the sacrificial and self-giving love of God. And it's opposed but it's just not two other Greek words. One which is eros, where we get the word erotic love, so it's romantic love. Or the word phileo, so Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. So it's a different Greek word. So it's this brotherly love idea or romantic idea. That's not the word. The word is agape. It's that sacrificial, self-giving love of God. F.F. Bruce, the late Scottish theologian, says this: agape is a consuming passion for the well-being of others. I like that. I love that line. It's a consuming passion for the well-being of others. And the New Testament is very clear that we see agape, our definition of agape is found at the cross. It's the cross of Jesus, where we receive our definition of agape love. The agape love of God is self-giving, it's self-sacrificial. It's the moment Jesus gave and sacrificed and bled for the world. If you're brand new to Jesus, if you're brand new to Christianity, this is maybe one of your first time in church, like you need to know how loved you are. This is the self-giving love of God for you, that he would die in your place because of the brokenness and the sin of humanity. He literally took our punishment upon his own shoulders. Agape. 1 John 4, 10 to 11 says it like this. You just heard this read a few moments ago. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So what is love? It's agape. It's the cross. God's agape is grounded like in a moment in history 2,000 years ago when Jesus gives his life for the world on the cross. This is where we learn what agape really is. C.H. Dodd, another theologian, says this about the love we see at the cross. He says, the crucial act of agape was actually performed in history on an April day, about AD 30, at a supper table in Jerusalem, in a garden across the Kidron Valley, in the headquarters of Pontius Pilate, and on a Roman cross at Golgotha. So concrete, so actual is the nature of the divine agape. This is not the free love of the 1960s. This is a very different love. It's agape love, the sacrificial, self-giving love of God. Again, F.F. Bruce, a consuming passion for the well-being of others. Okay, so if we can have that definition in our mind, then as we read these verses, we begin to see the kind of love that Pastor John wants us to experience in the church, that you and I would experience that here. And so he says this: no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. North Langley, if you want to see God, if you want to see God, you see, in the Jewish world, in the Jewish scriptures, in the story of Israel, you don't ever see God. You can't see God. No one has ever seen God. This is what John's saying. He's saying no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, where does God dwell? Where does God show up? Where does God live? In us. In us. And his love is made complete in us. If you want to see God, as we love one another, North Langley, we have the opportunity to see God, to know God, to be changed by God, him in us. Here's the core verse, verses 19 to 21. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Again, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. If Matthew Price says that I love God, I come in and I worship and I sing songs about love for God, and yet I hate my brother or sister in the church, or even my own relative or my neighbor, I'm lying. I don't want to soften the word here, right? I'm lying. Pastor John calls me a liar. I can't say that I love God whom I can't see if I can't love the people that I do see. Jesus was very clear. Love for God and love for neighbor are two sides of the same coin. He says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So love of God and love of neighbor, as we have seen time and time again, they're two sides of the same coin. Picture it like this. If somebody came up to me, Matthew, and said, Matthew, I'd love to hang out with you. I really enjoy hanging out with you. I really want to go hiking or play a board game or whatever. You know, I just really want to spend time with you. But could you please not bring your kids? I don't like your children. Like your children annoy me. They're brats. Right? How do you think that makes me feel? Do I want to be your friend? No. I don't want to be your friend. Because you can't say that you love Matthew and hate Lucy, Ella, and Micah. It's not possible. We don't have a relationship. I don't know what kind of relationship you think we have. But it's not a true, intimate friendship or relationship. If you're going to love me, you have to love and accept my children. And this is the way it is with us and God. Leslie Newbegin says it this way. He says, our neighbor is the appointed agent authorized to receive what we owe to the master. Just slow it down there. See, we've got a lot of love for our master. Again, we come into worship services, we sing, great love for Jesus, love for God. Jesus, I love you, I love you. Many of us talk about our own intimate relationship with God. It's amazing, quiet times, I pray, I love God. So he's saying, if that's true, then our neighbor is the appointed agent, appointed by God, my neighbor, is the appointed agent authorized to receive what we owe to the master. The master has poured his love into our life. We owe him our very lives and love. And he says, all right, put it all right there. Take all of that, put it right there upon your neighbor. What does this look like today? What does it look like here in the 21st century in a city like Langley? In Metro Vancouver, what does it look like? Well, as we all know, we live in a hyper-individualistic age. We live in such a hyper-individualistic age that it has led to so much loneliness. So much loneliness. We live in the lonely age, surrounded by all kinds of opportunities to engage in social media. It hasn't helped. All kinds of broken homes around us. That's not to judge how these homes got broken, right? Everyone has a different story, but the truth is that many children are growing up in broken homes. All kinds of alcohol and cannabis abuse is not helping us engage and love our neighbor. It's actually pulling us further and further back into darker escapist places. This is not helping us in our loneliness. We all sing and we have the mantra of freedom, freedom, individualism, the right to do whatever I want to do. It is not helping us in our loneliness. Many of us, and by the way, this is a great thing at times, we've been uprooted from communities that where we're experiencing love because of the sake of a career. And we're drawn to another city, another town, because of a career. And we now experience loneliness again. Now, by the way, I just want to say that can be really good for many in the room. It can be an important moment. But many of us as followers of Jesus, we need to pray. Just because it's a promotion, just because it's a better thing, doesn't mean it's always good for our soul. That if we're in places of community, being known and being loved, the idea that you got a promotion or a better job somewhere else doesn't mean you should take it. Right? We live in a lonely world. We're all starting over again all the time with community. And above all this, the empty sexual revolution, the promise of the 1960s that, man, if we all just did free love and loved whoever we wanted, somehow we would be less lonely and find completeness in life. That didn't work. Did you know the UK has a minister of loneliness? It's a new thing. Theresa May appointed a minister of loneliness. Her name's Tracy Crouch. Check it out. Other countries are watching the UK going, maybe we need a minister of loneliness in our country. Why? Well, Time Magazine writes this. Says, last year, former U.S. Surgeon General Vivek Murthy called loneliness a growing health epidemic in a Harvard Business Review essay, citing a study that said social isolation is associated with a reduction in lifespan similar to, catch this, and caused by smoking 15 cigarettes a day. It's a growing health epidemic. And while this could be cause for lots of concern and doom and gloom, I don't see it that way. I see what the New Testament church, what Jesus offers us here, is the healing of our city, the great healing of our city. When you hear something like this, and then you hear these beautiful verses from Pastor John talking about the agape we are to experience with one another, I believe there is great hope for our city. As we love our neighbor, what does this look like? Presence. To be in the presence of another. To actually love. It's the gift of agape love today. Because everything in our culture is built around distance, right? We need our alone time. We need our me time, right? And that's not always bad, but we have a whole culture built around escapism and individualism. But the great healing that can happen is this great gift of presence and agape love. But many of us know what it's like to try to love people from a distance. There's some amazing ways of loving one another. Just beautiful ways of loving, you know, dropping off a gift somewhere, making an online donation to something, going and on a mission trip and helping for a specific moment of time, you know, kind of doing our best there, you know, maybe paying it forward, like in a line at Timmy's, maybe you want to pay for the person behind you, their order. I just want to say, all of those things are like awesome, and I mean it. They're wonderful, and they're things that we need to continue to do. But oftentimes, some of those ways of helping are void of relationship. Because I can make that donation to Compassion or to the Wellspring Foundation or to World Vision, but I don't have to actually engage in the gift of agape presence, right? I can do that from afar. I can pay it forward from afar. I don't actually have to know the person in the car behind me. I don't really want to know them. I just want to do a good deed and keep driving, right? But the New Testament doesn't let us off the hook. We're called to enter into the messiness of agape love for one another. And so what I want to do is I want to show you, I want to talk about what we're calling apprentice groups. Apprentice groups, so this is what we're launching today. We want to talk about groups of three or four, that's it. Same gender, men together, women together, walking with one another, following Jesus. Apprentice groups, that together these groups of three or four would experience the love of God for one another. So learning to serve one another, learning to pray for each other, having scripture at the center. These are little small spaces to be vulnerable with one another, to actually know the other. Life groups are wonderful and beautiful. They're amazing. My wife and I have loved our life group. We just love life groups. But the truth is that sometimes when we pray for one another in larger groups, sometimes we're praying about our aunt's friend's neighbor whose dog is going to go to the vet, right? That's what our prayer requests are about. And we all know that we're actually not getting to the real issue. And the beautiful thing about these apprentice groups would be to say, this is a place to be vulnerable. This is a place to have the Word of God at the center, prayer for each other, being real about the things we're going through, and to actually share agape love for one another. Now, just I want to say a couple things really quick. First of all, is that we would love for these to happen naturally. So if there are three or four in your life that you want to just turn, become an apprentice group, we love that. But secondly, many of you are in life groups. And ideally, our life groups would be able to take maybe a group of 12 or 14 and make them maybe four groups of three or four people. You as your life group, as you meet together, you could spend the first couple hours together studying the Bible, eating together, be beautiful. But in the last hour, you know, move to four different parts of the house and just pray for each other as apprentice groups. But here's the deal. Who do you know and who are you loving in that way? Totally honest. Totally vulnerable, open to hearing from the others in your group as you follow Jesus together. I'd love to invite up Robbie and Paul. They're just going to give us just a couple minutes to share with us about their apprentice group. They are two of four who meet together early in the mornings. Paul will tell us a little bit more about that. But would you welcome Paul and Robbie up on stage as they come? So, Robbie and Paul, thank you. And you guys have begun to experience this as a group, as an apprentice group. And so, Paul, do you mind telling us, just give us a picture of what you guys do as you meet together?
Glad to do that. So, yeah, we are Bill Sinan and also Rudy Eckert round out our group of four. And yeah, it's a privilege to be able to share a bit with you. So we meet once every 2 weeks on a Wednesday morning, and we set aside 1 hour. And so bright and early at 6:30, we head down to the Watershed Cafe, and we're usually the first ones to break through the doors and order our coffee and danishes. So we usually find a spot that's quiet at the back where we can share more personally and pray. We start our time just acknowledging God's presence with us, just knowing that He is there and inviting His blessing. And then usually there's just a little bit of a free flow of, you know, what's been happening in your life for a while. But pretty soon we get a bit more intentional and just a little bit like a spiritual checkup. How's your time in the Word been going? What has God been teaching you? Your prayer life, your relationships with those who are close to you. You sensing God being with you at work, and we just take a time to hear each other's stories and check in. So after that time, we have to kind of keep an eye on the clock, because an hour goes by, as you can imagine, pretty quick, and we save the last 10 minutes to pray together. So we use what has been shared, and then we would, you know, I would pray for Robbie, and he would pray for Bill, and so on, and it's just a way to, lift each other up before the Lord. So we've been doing that for about 3 years, and that's how we do it.
That's great. Thanks, Paul. Could you guys give us both just a quick picture of just a moment where you were able to follow Jesus in the group, or how this group has helped you?
I think for me, this group has helped me because there are certain areas or domains in my life that I really want to make sure that I don't lose sight of. What it means to follow Jesus, to be a husband, to be a father, an employee, a friend, all those down through the list. And this group helps me to make sure that I don't lose sight of that, because I so don't want to get to the end of my life and to have neglected those things, areas that only I could speak into and be someone who follows Jesus into. So this group helps me with those things. So much of what we talk about are things related to those areas, about our own faith journey or marriage or parenthood or something like that. So this group for me has helped me keep my eye and keep returning to the things that I so want to be the focus of my life.
Yeah, what comes to mind for me is that many of you know that my wife Carol and I are on a journey. She has MS, and that's big. And we kind of carry, there's kind of a sadness, anger that we just kind of carry along and we're trying to work through. So the our group gives us, my group gives me a chance to sort of unload some of those things, to admit that I want to learn to love better through this and to be prayed for in that regard. So, that's one real benefit for sure that the group has.
Thank you. Can you guys give us maybe kind of like just a bit of a realistic picture of what it's actually like? Because I know apprentice groups can be hard, right? Community can be hard. It's not all sunshine and roses. So could you just give us a picture of what that looks like?
Yeah, I think always with a group like this, the big temptation is to kind of skirt along the surface and just approximate what really is going on in your heart. I came to the realization a year or two ago that I could so easily lie. I could just, in certain situations, I could lie as easily as I could breathe. Like, hey, I'm sure I sent you an email about that, when I know good and well I didn't send an email. And those sorts of things where I just woke up to the fact that this had to change. So this group helped and prayed for me through that journey, and it's not like I've completely arrived. Oh, wait, maybe I'm not done with getting this worked out of my system just yet. No. I definitely have, the group has assisted me in seeing things that need to change and helping me get to the point where that can change.
That's great.
What comes to mind for me, Matthew, is I think a lot of us deal with relational insecurity, and you're getting into something with another group and you think, well, what do I have to contribute? Will this be more than just a commitment to meet all the time? Will it really lead to friendship? And I can picture myself just driving to the watershed in the morning and sometimes playing these messages in my mind and saying, no, this is a place when people get together for the purpose of drawing near to God, God is there. And there is a strength that happens that blesses our lives. But sometimes you have to push past that sense of nervousness about relational insecurity. So, it's worth it.
It is definitely. And something that I've come to realize, that I actually am the biggest barrier to this group succeeding. So dealing with those sorts of thoughts and things, ways that I hold back, are the biggest challenge. And I just want to throw in here, to that loneliness study, the data on that shows that men actually are the loneliest people. So I know there are a lot of guys here who think, ugh, I don't know if that's for me. I encourage you to step out and push into this. And if you don't know where to start, I know Pastor Tim would be a great place to begin that conversation. So I would especially like to challenge the men here to consider being a part of one of these. I think it's a great investment.
Thank you. Thank you, guys. Can we thank them for sharing? So So my encouragement to us is to listen to this ache that our city, that our culture, that we have for community. It takes a high level of commitment, right? Like these four guys, they meet together, they show up, and it requires vulnerability, openness, honesty. There's a sense of having to die to ourselves and our own pride. And not backing out when things get hard, when these people begin to speak into our life, not to back away from that, but to receive it and to say, hey, I think there's something here as we experience agape between us. I just want to say a John Ortberg quote here. He says this. He says, following Jesus simply means learning from him how to arrange my life around activities that enable me to live in the fruit of the Spirit. So my question to you is, have you arranged your life in such a way that you, with a few others, are experiencing the agape love of God? Remember, if we just coast in life, our culture will shape us in a certain way, right? If we just float, it will lead to hyper-individualism. Our culture is made to shape us in that way. But we want to follow King Jesus and his church of agape love. And so, if you are interested in this, as I said before, think about somebody, a couple people, two or three people in your own life that you could just get together. When you get together, could you just let us know? You can register on our website. Let us know who you are and where you meet. You could be like, hey, this is Frank, Jimmy, Tommy, and Sam. Made up those names. And we meet 7 a.m. at the Tim Hortons. Let us know, because we want to keep in contact with you and your apprentice group to give you resources in the future. Also, when you leave today, in the back table, there's going to be brochures you can pick up on how to start an apprentice group. Just so you know, there's all kinds of ideas on what to do the first few times you meet. So if you're like, I literally have no idea how to start something like that or what to do, talk to Pastor Tim or the people at the table there. They'll give you resources for what to do. Naturally, it would be great if our life groups if they were natural places to start apprentice groups. That would be wonderful. And if you're really struggling with getting in an apprentice group, let any of our pastors know. But the first thing would be to pray. We would want to ask that you pray and you think about one person, because most of us in the room know one person here at the church, one or two, that you could approach and say, are you interested in starting a group like this? Here's the deal. Final thing I want to say is that in the kingdom of God, there are beautiful hellos and there are very important goodbyes. And what I mean by that is, as we begin to form these apprentice groups throughout our church, there are beautiful moments of saying hello to new people. It's going to be wonderful. Wonderful hellos. Good to meet you. Let's go on this journey together. But every hello requires a bit of a goodbye, right? And I'm just going to give a shout out to, or just a shout out, I don't know if that's the right way of saying it, but I just want to make a challenge to all of you who have followed Jesus for a while. I would encourage you to pray and to ask Jesus who you want to meet with. And don't just assume that it's your current group of Christian friends. There are important moments where we have to say goodbye to what's comfortable and to actually invite people that we may not know that well, into relationship, because there are many here that don't know other people. And so in what way could you say a godly goodbye in the kingdom to people that you know and love and trust in order to open up your circle to new people?